I'm conscious that the uncertainty about lockdown levels in Glasgow continues to play havoc with our planning, with our expectations, and with our emotions. And so we come as we are, bringing those uncertainties and frustrations with us as we come to worship God. I want to begin by reading verses from the end of Psalm 90. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Your labor is not in vain, though the ground underneath you is cursed and stained. Your planting and reaping are never the same, but your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not unknown, though the rocks they cry out and the sea it may groan. The place of your toil may not seem like a home, but your labor is not unknown. I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, for I have called you by name. Your labor is not in vain. The vineyards you plant will bear fruit, the fields will sing out and rejoice with the truth, for all that is old will at last be made new, the vineyards you plant will bear fruit. I am with you, I am with you. You by name, your labor is not in vain. The houses you labor to build will finally with laughter and joy be filled. The serpent that hurts and destroys will be killed, and all that is broken can be healed. I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, for I have called you by name. Your labor is not in vain.
Our Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that in him and through him we are brought into your family, that we are held in your hand and welcomed into your presence, that we can hear those words, I am with you, and know that they're true, because your Holy Spirit points to him and seals your truth in our hearts. That you take our vain and fumbling effort, even our weakness, and through them display your power. Lord, how we need your Holy Spirit. We can push ourselves, drum up enthusiasm, try harder, but there cannot be life without your life-giving Spirit. We can educate ourselves, we can read 1,000 books, but there can be no understanding
without your spirit of truth. We can do our best to be the best version of ourselves, but it is through your spirit that we see the growth of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. We can try to get along. We can try and welcome the newcomer. But without your Holy Spirit binding us together as one family, there can be no lasting unity. So we take the words of an old hymn as our prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mould me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, meet with us today. Meet with us amid all that distracts and frustrates us. Renew us and refresh us. Help us to know that you are with us and will never let us go. Amen.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred. Then people go to their eternal home. And mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Mere breath, says the teacher. Everything is mere breath. Amen.
God our Father, as we hear words from the Bible read, we ask that we would not be put off by their strangeness or even by their beauty, but we would know your voice speaking to your people through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Today we come to the final instalment in our series looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And right back at the beginning, back in chapter 1, the teacher who's written this book begins on something of a downbeat note. They really seem in the mood to burst all of our bubbles, to dispel any false notions we have of significance and our illusions of grandeur. Instead, they confront us with this starkly realistic picture about the nature of our lives. You know, they are fleeting. Transitory. Chapter 1, verse 2, merest breath, all is mere breath. And that really sets the tone, and it introduces an image and a theme that runs right through the whole book. And we find those same words repeated right here at the end, chapter 12, verse 8. And if we pay attention to what the teacher is saying, if we accept it, if we take it seriously, it might well leave us asking, well, you know, why bother? You know, why bother? What is the point? And perhaps 15 months into a pandemic, we actually want something more, certainly want something more comfortable or comforting. You know, so many of us fed up, tired, frustrated. And for some, that's the least of it. You know, it's cut deeper than that. That, you know, real sense of loss and grief and loneliness. And even together as a church, you know, that sense of momentum lost, of weakness, of separation. And, you know, just being conscious of all our limits, our physical limits, our emotional limits, just being overcranked and then cranked again. And maybe this part of you is thinking, I'm not sure, we need another dose of the teacher's medicine. And yet, I think this last section is so important. And the 8 verses at the beginning of chapter 12 are not there to, drive us to lie down in a darkened room. But instead, they're there to stir us up to do something today in the light of our lives, our fleeting lives, and even conscious of where that life will end and the shadow of death that casts us right back to where we stand. So this is what they say. They say, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And before you worry about whether you qualify as a youth or not, or at what point you graduated beyond that, I think a clearer sense of what's meant here is, in the days of your prime, life might be fleeting, but he's addressing those who still find themselves very much in the midst of it, who haven't checked out, for whom the lights are still on. And the instruction, it's more than just take it or leave it advice, the instruction is that they should remember their Creator, and to remember them while they're young. And of course, we all absorb expectations about what's fitting for the different stages of life. So young children, we want them to play, we want them to use their imagination. And we feel uncomfortable, we see pushy parents forcing young children into intensive study when we think they're too young. And likewise, with older people, we don't tell them what to do, but we want to give them permission to down tools. You'll please, you stay seated. Don't try and climb up that ladder. I'll sort that. I'll do the dish, that kind of thing. And we might think that really the prime time for remembering surely comes at the end of life, as we look back on years of experience. Surely the prime time for thinking about spiritual things is best when we've lived a little. And we think, well, remember your Creator from a beloved and comfortable chair as you survey the fading photos around the mantelpiece. Because in the days of your youth, in your prime, you don't have time for that kind of thing. Life has got to be lived at a pace as you experiment and explore and travel, as you find yourself, as you make your mark on the world, as you build, acquire, achieve, fall in love, all these things. But no, the teacher is clear who they are addressing and what they're asking for. That we look beyond ourselves to the one who made us. That we remember God, who, as chapter 3 verse 11 tells us, has made everything beautiful in its time. And this remembering, it's not so much, digging around in our mental filing cabinet for some deeply buried data. It's much more dynamic than that. It's to take into account the source of our whole being, our minds, our bodies, and the environment in which we live and breathe. And in so doing, to recognise our dependence, to accept that we're not our own. It's to look at ourselves, look at our world, and to see our true place as creatures before our Creator. And so this remembering isn't casual. It's not passive, it's intentional and energetic. And as such, it's a demand that fits the capacities of those in the prime of life. If you're the days of your youth, maybe that's your best opportunity to really master another language or to get yourself fit enough to run a marathon. But it's no less the best time to begin truly knowing and worshipping your Creator. This is a fresh encouragement to enjoy what God gives and to rejoice in who God is. To love God with our mind, our soul and our strength, with all that we have. To respond to God's call upon our lives with devotion and conviction and action. In a sense, all of that is encapsulated in that little phrase, remember your Creator. And the temptation, of course, is to imagine that some later stage in life will be far more accommodating for all of this. Yet the teacher insists it's not something to put off, it's not something to ignore, it's not something to pencil into that future moment where suddenly it will be convenient and possible. You know, I'll get round to it, you know, once the kids are away and independent. You know, once I'm my own boss and can set the agenda, once the mortgage is paid, once the pandemic blows over. Now, you see, this is not to be another competing claim upon our stretched time and energies and fried nerves. It's to displace all those competing claims, in fact, with just one. It is to truly inhabit the world God has made, the way that God has made it to be. To see our fleeting lives in the context of one who stands beyond us and goes before us and ahead of us. And you know, because of course our lives, you know, can be so strange, it can be so fragile, it can confound our expectations in any moment. And sometimes around us, you know, we despair because the world seems to be unravelling. And we so want it to be secure, or at very least we want to be in control. And yet for all our fragility, for all our limitations, we are not to forget that we are God's workmanship, that we are made with a purpose to do the works that God has prepared for us to do. We're not what we make of ourselves. We're not the sum of our capacities or our achievements or our latent potential. We're not the legacy that we leave. We are what God has made. We are God's creation, and we have what God has given to us. And we are for life with God, and a life that is for God's glory. And so it's remembering who God is that will actually save you from despairing about who you are. It's remembering that God gives life that will sustain you when you're at the end of life. You know, there's a member of my family who, when their birthday comes around, and they've been keeping this up for several decades now, and at least as long as I can remember, each birthday they say, "Finally, I'm entering my prime." And I'm not going to suggest when that progressed from being a sincerely held belief to a self-deprecating running joke. But the teacher would say to each of us, look, take this seriously. There will be a day when there is no pretending that you are in your prime or entering your prime. Your prime will be behind you. And, you know, there's a certain bittersweet poignancy, isn't there, when you look at a picture of your younger self and you see yourself in a way that you'd never have seen yourself at the time. You see the possibility, sometimes you see the naivety, sometimes you see the terrible haircuts, but also that's just that sense of life and youth and vigour. And in the rest of our reading, what the teacher does is paint in words is a picture of our older selves. They offer a foretaste of the final chapter, and it's no less poignant. In fact, the Swiss theologian Karl Barth describes this passage as a mirror that cannot be commended too highly for its brutal frankness. This is a mirror that lets us see ourselves in a way that is starkly true. And so this summons to remember our Creator, and in so doing remember our beginnings, is pressed upon us to help us as we face our ending and even our death. And in verses two following, we've got this whole slideshow of images, one after the other, capturing different aspects of what it means to be human, what it means to age, for our powers to fade, for our appetites to dampen, to have that sense of losing momentum. And the poem Funeral Blues by W.H. Auden made famous because it's read by John Hannah in the film Four Weddings and a Funeral. The poet, and it's really the voice of a mourner, says, "The stars are not wanted now. Put out everyone, pack up the moon and dismantle the sun." I think that's an echo of what the teacher says here in Ecclesiastes 12 as they speak of the sun and the moon and the stars growing dark. And then we get this picture of a household, perhaps once a busy household, and it's slowing down, it's decaying. It was once full of noise, now it's silent. The doors, once open, are now shut. We get a sense of someone who is now fearful, whose confidence has slowly disappeared away, where the appetites have been lost. And there's just this complete atmosphere of disintegration, of unravelling. And finally at the end of mourning. And somehow these poetic impressions, although they're very particular, cumulatively confront us with this universal condition of what it means to grow old, to be, have it pressed upon us just how finite and fragile we are, to be shown that we are mere breath. And then once more, just a final crescendo, and it comes with all the more force for its repetition. There is that call to remember. Remember your Creator. Do not forget. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So we're shown things that are precious and beautiful, severed and broken. We're shown things that were once useful, now useless. We're shown a pitcher, a vessel shattered. It's as if our life is like water spilt upon the ground. You know, you can never gather it back in. And then the very final image, most potent of all, as it speaks of the dust returning to the ground. You know, in the account of the beginnings, the book of Genesis, and the creation of the first man and the first woman, you know, God takes it, it's just lifeless dust, and it's with his breath, and it's the same word, breath, wind, spirit, bestows life. And there is the man made in the image of God, and from the man, the woman. And here it says, you know, at the end of our life, our bodies, they return to the dust, and our breath, our spirit, it leaves us. The very first thing that God gives is the very last thing to be returned. And it seems to me that what the teacher is impressing upon us, what they want us to see as we picture all that we have being taken from us, is to have a fresh sense of all that we have been given. And perhaps we even flinch away from life's end. But it's as we do so, we are invited to remember life's beginning. Remember your Creator. And the final words simply underscores their thesis statement. Merest breath, all is mere breath. Nothing we have, nothing we achieve is ours to keep. In the end, all is taken, lost, forgotten. But the teacher doesn't want us to despair. They want us to remember our Creator. And in remembering our Creator, to take hold of today. Take hold of the life you have been given. Take hold of the one who has given you your life in the first place. And that challenge is for us. We are to remember our Creator. Remember our Creator amidst disappointments and frustrations and times of waiting. Remember your Creator when your joints start to creak and your hairline goes into retreat. Remember your Creator on the days when you feel like a loser and you know you're losing. And remember your Creator on the day that everything falls into place and you're on top, you're making progress, you're winning. Remember your Creator. And don't forget that there is more than life under the sun. Don't forget that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Remember your Creator. Amen.
Almighty God, we pray to you in humility, remembering that you are our Creator and that we are your creatures. All that we have comes from your hand. And we have received so much. You gave us life and dignity. You invite us into friendship with you and one another. You set before us a hope that will not disappoint in a world where everything is passing away. And in response, we commit ourselves to you once more. We ask that our time, our energies, and our abilities might be used for your glory and honour. We commit ourselves, conscious of our limitations, conscious of our fragility, aware of how little control we have over our circumstances and even our own emotions. We commit to praying for one another, that our words, thoughts, and actions would be a blessing to others and honouring to you, trusting in your grace for when tiredness and temptation trip us up. We pray for our church family, that we would remember who you are and who you have called us to be. We pray for your church in Scotland, and in particular for the Church of Scotland as they meet in General Assembly this week, that those who wrestle with difficult decisions would in each moment remember you and be assured that you have not forgotten them. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Blessed Spirit of the King, of grace and love the Author, work repentance deep within, and bend me at your altar. Melt my heart with majesty, then show my ruined self to me. Teach me to more clearly see your might and will to save me. Here I place without reserve my soul in faith and meekness, trusting in Christ's power and love to flourish in my weakness. Cause my days on earth to be through time and through eternity a trophy of his victory, a monument to mercy. Teach me to behold my God and trust his power to save me. Arms outstretched in constant love, whose strength will never fail me. Help me to commune with him, depend and follow after him, that through my life his peace will reign, and joy be my companion.
My dear sisters and brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.
Mm-hmm.